If you were here last Wednesday, Michael Conejo, Pastor Dave asked him to go ahead and do a two-part series in the book of Jude. Now, all of you who are here are aware, of course, Pastor Dave did have surgery on his knee. Some of you may be wondering how he's doing. I spoke with him today. He is recovering. It's very difficult to get him to stay down because he wants to be up and doing things. But he is recovering. It's been exactly 1 week from yesterday. And so he will be here for the Christmas Eve service. So plan to be here. Pastor Dave will be here for that. And he will also be here for our Christmas Day services. So for those of you who might be wondering, no, it won't be me. It won't be Mike. It'll be Pastor Dave that is here. And so continue to keep him in your prayers that he would heal properly and correctly. Like I said, he's doing fine, and it's according to schedule, but continue to keep him in your prayers. But I want to say, hasn't Michael been doing a great job? We've thrown a lot at him this last week. He taught last Wednesday. He's teaching tonight, and also I asked him, actually Pastor Dave also asked him to do the altar call message at our Friday production, and so he did a great job with that as well. So let's welcome back once again young Michael Conejo.
All right, good to see you guys out here again tonight. Thank you guys for coming. I know it's with all the Christmas madness, it's hard to make time. I know some of you guys probably have to do some last-minute Christmas shopping, and so it's good to see you guys here. If you're just joining us here, Pastor Todd mentioned we're in the book of Jude. So if you guys want to turn your way there, it's one page, so you might miss it. It's just one page in my Bible, right before Revelation. And this is part two. As we study this book, and the whole theme I've really, the theme for this two-part teaching I've put it all under the theme of keeping yourself in the love of God. Keeping yourself in the love of God. And that doesn't, that doesn't refer to the idea of salvation and that we have to do something to keep our salvation and to, you know, to make sure that we don't lose it, but rather it's referring to God's blessing and keeping ourselves in his love. And I described, give the illustration of like a waterfall. If we were to go drive somewhere and find a waterfall and stand underneath it and we'd feel the waterfall pouring down on us, we'd be feeling the blessings as it pours down on us. But if we got in a car and decided to drive 20 miles, 30 miles, 100 miles away, we would no longer feel that waterfall pouring down on us. We'd no longer feel the blessing. But that doesn't mean the waterfall stopped pouring. We've just removed ourselves from its pouring. And so God's blessings are always pouring out, right? The sun's always rising, but we can do things to remove ourselves from his love. And I was reminded of that today as I was at work, and I don't know what it is about commercial buildings, but I always have such a hard time getting good Wi-Fi. You know, we've moved a couple buildings for work, and for whatever reason, our internet is always so slow, especially compared to like your home speeds. At home, if I download like, let's say like a 1 hour video, it'll download in, seems like 5 seconds, but I go to download a Word document at work, and it'll take like half the day just to download one-page Word document. And our Wi-Fi, this new building, it's better, but it's still pretty slow, and it's always disconnecting, and we got a booster to help extend the range. But because I'm on the complete opposite side of the whole building from the router, I'm always disconnecting. And so I thought of that as I was, you know, kind of going over this sermon again today on my lunch, and when I got off, and keeping yourself in the love of God, you know, that Wi-Fi router is still extending, you know, its bands, but I've removed myself from its range. You know, I've let these walls get between me and the router, and it's preventing me from enjoying and using the internet. And so same with God. God's blessings always pouring out. And so last week we took a look at the first two-thirds of the book, where Jude is warning them about these apostate people who have crept into the church, and we looked at, he describes them, and I titled the message, The Anatomy of Apostasy. And we dissected the heart of an apostate Christian, and we saw the attitudes in their hearts, and some examples of how God dealt with them and judged them, and some of the characteristics of an apostate person, and someone who's living in apostasy. And apostasy is meaning, I mentioned last week, is basically it's proclaiming to be a Christian, but you're not living like one. So the people, they said they were Christian, they said they were followers of Jesus, but their lives, they didn't live like it. And so they had left the faith, but they didn't leave the church. And so they were still here in the church in Jude's day, and they were now spreading false doctrine and teaching, and it was a real trouble to the church. And so I want to, before we get too much further into it, I want to take a look at our text that we're going to be covering here tonight. So hopefully you're in the book of Jude by now. And I'm going to be looking at you can join me at verse 14. Jude 14. There's only one chapter, so don't worry about that. So, now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly. Among them are their ungodly deeds, ungodly deeds which they committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." Verse 16, "These are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lust, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostle of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time, who would walk according to their own ungodly lust. These are sensual persons who cause division, not having the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourself up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keeping yourself in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And on some having compassion, making a distinction, but others save with a fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Now, to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen." Pray with me before we continue. Lord, I just want to lift up this teaching, and as we open up your word, I pray that your word would come alive to us. I pray that you would help our minds to be focused in on you and our hearts to be open to whatever your Spirit has to say to us, and whatever corrections you have for us. I pray that we would be obedient and have a soft heart, and also just pray that we'd also be receptive to whatever encouragement that you have for us as well. May your word come alive to us, and it's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. Amen. So Jude, of course, is written by, he tells us, and we read last week, by Jude, and he was the brother of James and the half-brother of Jesus. Now, again, he's the half-brother because they shared a mom, but Jesus did not have an earthly father. And the interesting thing about the way Jude writes is he writes kind of in sets of threes. And I told you, I Wikipedia to see if there was a writing term or a way to describe that. And it's actually really common because it makes it easy to remember. It kind of establishes a rhythm, but it doesn't have so many things listed out that it makes it hard to forget. So it maintains its minimalism, meanwhile creating a rhythm. When you're writing in the power of three is what it can be called, things that come across as catchier, funnier, and also stronger. And so some of the things he talked about last week, he gave examples of three groups of people who didn't keep themselves in the love of God, who fell away from the faith, and we saw how God judged them for that. The first group Jude mentioned was the Israelites, and he mentioned them in the wilderness, and we talked about how they didn't have the faith to go into the promised land, and as a result, those who didn't have that faith died out in the wilderness. And we also talked about the fallen angels, Jude mentions, who didn't keep themselves in the love of God, and they fell out of heaven, and as a result, they're going to suffer in the lake of fire for eternity. And then he also goes on to remind us of Sodom and Gomorrah. People who, they were blessed by God, you know, Lot saw the land was great for cattle, and it was truly a land that was blessed by God, but they didn't follow after God, they didn't keep themselves in his love, and so the land was destroyed by fire and brimstone. And then Jude also went on to talk about just the three characteristics of the apostate heart, and he gave us three examples of individuals. The first he talked about the way of Cain, which was anger. We saw the error of Balaam, we read, which was greed. And then the rebellion of Korah, which dealt with envy. And these are just kind of some three attitudes or characteristics of the heart that Jude picked out to warn us about. And that's what Jude is as he's writing this letter, this epistle to the church in that day. He's warning them of these false teachers. He uses the word that they crept in unnoticed. And so we can find these things also creeping in our lives. Yes, they do creep into our church and our congregation, but we find these attitudes, this way of living can creep into our own personal lives as well. And so where we picked up our text today, I wanted to give us a little bit of description I liked in verse 16 just to kind of refresh us of these types of people. He mentions how they're grumblers, complainers, and that they walk according to their own lust. These people who aren't desiring God's will for their lives, aren't doing his will but their own will. So now as we get to today's message, last week was the anatomy of apostasy, and today I've titled the antidote for apostasy. And so whereas verses 1 through 19, he spends this whole time warning the church, preparing them for this apostasy that's going to be coming, now he gets into how they can prevent it from coming up in their own lives. So it was the anatomy, and now we see the antidote. Verses 1 through 19 was the description, and now we see the prescription. So, it's been said that it's important to warn the sheep and feed the sheep. And we see Jude doing that. If you just only warn the sheep, only warn the people of danger that can come, the wolves, they're going to be skinny and skittish and just in fear and shaking. But if all you do is feed the sheep, then you're just fattening them up for the kill. And so we see Jude doing both. You know, he gave us that warning, and now he's about to give us what we should be doing. It's important to have that defense, but like that sports saying, the best defense is a good offense. And so we started off in verse 20, he tells us, "But you, beloved, build yourselves up on your most holy faith." So build yourself up is the first thing that we have to do if you're taking notes, building yourself up. So how do we build up our faith? Romans 10:17 says that, "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." So we need to continue just to be a student of the word, taking in God's word. And 2 Timothy 2:15 tells us to be diligent, to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And so we got to take in his word daily and making sure that we're hearing what God has to say to us. And on an individual level of this idea of building up our faith, we need to start with a good solid foundation. Right? If you're building something, you got to have a good foundation. And what is our foundation? Jesus. I recently went through a book called Sandcastle Kings by Pastor Rich Wilkerson. And it was a really cool book, and the idea that it was all around Luke chapter 7, and where Jesus said, you know, some people build their house on the rock, and others build their house on the sand. And so this book was called Sandcastle Kings. This is the catchy title that first got me interested in it. And he just talks about some of these false things that we build our lives upon. And we build our kingdoms, our lives, on different things. And we claim that we're the kings. And we look to them for our sense of fulfillment and encouragement and all that. And then what happens? The waves come and washes all away and comes crumbling down. And so it's important that we have a good, solid foundation in Jesus. And Colossians 2:7 tells us that we should be rooted and built up in Jesus, and we should be established in the faith. Being built up, it's a lot like working out when it comes to, I've realized that I kind of go through seasons, I don't know about you guys, when it comes to working out, starting last January, I had about a solid 6-7 months where I was going pretty regularly, and I was seeing a lot of improvements, and then I kind of go to now a cycle, I'm in the down cycle now, I haven't been eating well, haven't been running. Taco Bell came out with this $5 box, so I've been eating that probably twice a day. And so now I'm on the decline. I kind of go in those ups and down cycles. Spiritually speaking, I've seen that it relates a lot to working out. Like, one, it's tough, right? It's difficult. You got to make that effort to go to the gym. And so too, spiritually, we've got to make that effort to come to church, to read our Bible. It's not easy. And, it's something that we have to be aware of and monitor, because has this ever happened to you? I don't know. Maybe if it has, come see me. I'd like to get some tips from you. Where you're not paying attention to your health, you're not purposing in your heart to go to the gym, you're not purposing in your heart to eat healthier. But you wake up one day and you've lost 20 pounds, and hey, you can run 5 miles all of a sudden, or you can run a 5-minute mile. It doesn't happen. You don't accidentally just get into better shape. You have to purpose in your heart to get into better shape. And so to you spiritually, you're probably not going to wake up one day and be like, wow, I memorized, 10 verses this week. Or, hey, I've read through the whole book of John. It doesn't just happen. We have to purpose in our heart to do that. And so as, Jude calls us to build, it's something we have to actively be doing, and it's going to keep us from falling apart as we're purposing in our heart to build. And so it's kind of also, you can relate it to like a tree, plant. It's either in one of two states. It's either growing or it's dying. And so to a spiritual, we're either growing in our walk with the Lord, we're either growing closer to God, or we're falling away and we're dying spiritually. So it's important that we focus on building and purpose in our heart to do that, because time can fly. There's another church I like to listen to their sermons to, and as I like to give and tithe, because God's blessed me through it, And I realized, you know, I didn't get a Christmas card from this year. I've got ones in the past years. And I'm like, why didn't I get a Christmas card? And I went and looked, and I realized, because I always do this to get extra money, you know, I like to tithe, and I realized it's because I didn't give anything this year. And I'm like, wow, I went a whole year. I thought I, you know, it's because I wasn't purposing in my heart, I wasn't making sure that, hey, I want to give out to this other church too. And so a whole year can fly by without you realizing it. And so we need to be careful that, you know, to mind our business, because time flies. So if we don't manage our work, if we're not mindful of what we're doing, if we don't have goals and you know, deadlines, because if you don't have a deadline and a goal, it's just a wish. So if we don't do that, then time's going to fly and our building's going to come crumbling down. So we need to make sure that we're purposing and building ourselves up in our most holy faith. And so that applies on an individual level, but also applies, you know, on a congregational level. Notice he says, build yourselves, so it's plural. 1 Peter 2:5 says that we are our church is a building made up of living stones. So we are the living stones that build up this church. And 1 Thessalonians 5:11 tells us that we're supposed to comfort each other, that we're supposed to edify each other, build each other up. So as I was kind of thinking about this, you know, as a congregation, how do we build each other up? And a lot of it has to do with what kind of an attitude do you come to church with? Do you come to church with an attitude of you know, who can I bless? Who can I build up? Who can I encourage? You know, I encourage you just to maybe wake up a little early. I know you don't do a devotional Sunday because you think, oh, I can sleep in a bit. You know, I did a devotional during the week. I'm going to go to church and get the word anyways. You know, do I really have to do Devo today? But I encourage you just to wake up a little earlier and just, you know, seek the Lord and go to church, not, okay, I'm going to get fed, but who can I feed? You know, in your Devo time, ask God, put on my heart, you know, prepare me for who I can bless today at church. You know, whenever Jesus went to the synagogue, he always looked for someone who he could heal. Whereas the Pharisees, when they went, it says they went to go find fault with Jesus. They were looking for something wrong to find in him. So we should come with an attitude and a desire to build people up, not break them down. The second thing that Jude tells us is we look for an antidote for apostasy. He tells us that we are to pray in the Holy Spirit. So build yourself up in your most holy faith. And then also in verse 20, he says, praying in the Holy Spirit. So what does that mean, praying in the Holy Spirit? I have, again, since Jude has this thing of threes, I thought I would come up with, I have listed here three things that it means to be praying in the Spirit. The first is being led by the Spirit. You know, sometimes have you ever gone to pray and maybe you haven't prayed in a while, or you know, you just feel like you ought to pray, but you're like words aren't coming to your mouth. You're not really sure what to pray for. Maybe you pray for 30 seconds and you just kind of run out of things to pray for. And so it's important to ask God's Spirit to inspire us and direct us in what we should pray for. And pray according to God's will. Because you know, we have our own desires. We have our own things that we want to pray for, but we don't know the outcome, you know, what that's going to result in. Whereas, you know, yeah, what the outcome would be if God answered those prayers. So it's important that we ask the Holy Spirit to direct us. God, what should I be praying for? And what is God's will? Where does he want to direct me? And so seeking the Holy Spirit to lead us as we pray. He also kind of put things on our hearts to pray for. I don't know if you've ever been praying, and the Holy Spirit will just put someone on your mind, so maybe somebody you haven't talked to in a while, and you just start praying for them. The Spirit can lead you to pray for people. And it also brings things to remembrance. Maybe you're praying and you remember, oh yeah, last Sunday I told somebody I was going to be praying for them. Or maybe it was a month ago and I haven't prayed for them yet. And so the Spirit can lead us and remind us of what people that we say we'd pray for. Remind us of Bible verses. You know, it's important to pray verses, and so the Spirit can lead us in that. Secondly, praying in the Spirit also means with this thing Bible calls with groanings. Romans 8:26, go ahead and turn there with me if you'd like, just because I think it's important to know these things as we talk about being good students of the Word. I want you guys to know where this is at. Romans chapter 8, verse 26. Romans 8:26. So Paul writes here, likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weakness. For we do not know what we should pray as we ought, but the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So it speaks to these groanings which cannot be uttered. Have you ever been praying? Sometimes you cry out to the Lord and just words aren't coming to your mouth. And I found in my own personal life, sometimes it can happen in moments of such joy and excitement, and you just, you know, words can't come to your mouth. But also happens in times of, you know, pain, and you just can't form the words, and you just don't know what to say. And so sometimes you just begin to groan. And the Holy Spirit, Paul tells us here that the Holy Spirit prays through us with groanings which cannot be understood. And to us, we might quickly think that, shut it down and think that, oh, that's not a prayer, that's just me groaning. But we see here clearly in Romans, it tells us that the Holy Spirit prays through us through groanings which cannot be understood. And so even as the Holy Spirit groans through us, that is one way the Spirit, we can pray in the Spirit. And the third way is praying in tongues. And so we see that mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12 is a whole chapter that talks about gifts of the Spirit. And one in particular is the gift of tongues. And so it's praying in another language, a language you don't know. So it could be in an earthly language or in a heavenly language. And it's the Spirit praying through us. Now, you're not going to lose control if you have the gift of tongues and just start, uttering things that you have no idea, and just it's not going to take over you. Paul says that the Spirit is subject to the prophet. And 1 Corinthians 14 is a great chapter if you're curious on how the gift of tongues should be used and how it shouldn't be used. The church in that day was misusing, and so 1 Corinthians 14 is a great chapter on that, and if you have any questions. But he talks, the gift of tongues, and so is another way that the Holy Spirit can pray through us. And an important thing to note about the gift of tongues is that when someone's praying in tongues, if you're praying in tongues, as we should, it's going to be us praying to God. And so if there's an interpretation, which is another gift, the gift of interpreting tongues, and let's say the person interprets it and they're saying that it's a prophecy from God, well, that's not an accurate interpretation. Because by definition, the gift of tongues is man speaking to God, not God speaking to man. The gift of prophecy is another gift altogether. So just something I just wanted to mention as we're going over the gift of tongues, something that's good to be aware of. And so if it's ever done in a public setting, Paul tells us that it's important to have an interpretation. That way there's no confusion. And he also talks about in 1 Corinthians 14 about the gift of prophecy, and he compares it a lot to the gift of tongues. And I'm kind of bringing these up just so you kind of understand the time and place for tongues. And he talks about how prophecy, when somebody's prophesying, that it's benefiting everyone. Everyone, even if you don't know the language, it was benefiting by that person exercising that gift. Whereas speaking in tongues, no one understands what you're saying. And so he says, I would rather speak, three words in a known tongue than 5,000 words or whatever in another tongue, because it's benefiting others. So does that mean we should never use the gift if no one's benefiting? Does that mean, why do we even waste our time with it? He tells us that, even though the mind is unfruitful, that the Spirit is fruitful. And so he also tells us in 1 Corinthians 14:18 that he says, I thank my God, that I speak tongues more than you all. And so he talks about it's important, and he says, I would desire that you all speak with tongues, and even more that you would prophesy. So it is an important gift, and it's an important way that the Spirit prays through us, is through the gift of tongues. So he leads us, we pray in the Spirit through groanings, and we pray in the Spirit through tongues. Now coming back to Jude, as we take a look at three things we could be doing to actively keeping ourselves in the love of God. First, we focus on building ourselves up in our most holy faith. Secondly, praying in the Holy Spirit. And thirdly, he says, verse 21, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. So what this is referring to is the rapture. And I like how he mentions here the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so it kind of shows us that when the rapture, once we're raptured and resurrected, it's by his mercy, not by our merit. And so he mentions here that we are to look, the third thing, to look forward unto that day. Romans 8:25 says, but if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Also just referring to this idea of the rapture. And 2 Peter 3:12 says, look for the hastening, the coming of the day of God. So looking for and hastening, the day of God. And so that word hastening is kind of interesting. If you look at the definition of it, it kind of describes that, with eagerness and a desire to speed it up if you could. And so when we look to the day of the Lord, when we look to Jesus coming back, as we desire to be apart from the world, we need to look at that with the desire, excited, and almost with the heart like, man, I wish I could make it come sooner. I'm a huge fan of Amazon, and I have an Amazon Prime account. This is not any sort of advertisement for them. I just love Amazon Prime. It's great. You get free two-day shipping, and I can just go online and I could buy, you know, toothpaste, whatever, deodorant, or just any kind of stuff, and I don't even have to leave my house. Don't have to waste time going to the store. And I love the free two-day shipping, because it used to be when you buy stuff online, sometimes you have to wait like 2 weeks. You know, I bought a hat one time because it was a dollar, and it came from China. It took like a month before I finally got it. You know, another time I bought like a glass protector, it took like, again, like a month. Sometimes like, it takes so long to buy, some, you know, for something to finally arrive. You've already paid for it. And you're just like, come on, man, when is this gonna get here? So Amazon Prime is great. You get it in 2 days. And then some days even offer, some things even offer free same-day shipping. So I'll be at work, I'm like, oh, I need this, and I order it. I get home, and it's there waiting for me. It's awesome. And other times, too, you know, they'll have a, when you go to checkout, they'll have like different options, you know, which shipping you want, and you can choose. You can upgrade to one-day shipping. You can do the 2 day that comes with it, or they'll even give you an option to do no rush. And if you do that, it's gonna take 2 weeks, but they'll give you like a $3 credit. And I don't want the $3 credit, you know, to Amazon Pantry. I want it now, you know? And sometimes I've even paid, I've wanted it so bad, I've done what I could to bring it to me sooner. And that's, you know, pay the extra $2 or $3 for same day shipping. And so as we think to the coming of the Lord, we should come with that desire, man, I'll pay the $3 if I got it, you know, just so anxious and desiring his coming so desperately. And the benefit of it, as we set our minds on the coming of the Lord, as we focus on the fact that Jesus is coming soon, it's going to cause us to live differently. It's going to benefit us. A verse that I love that really hits this home for me is 1 John 3:3, and he says that everyone who has this hope, the hope of Jesus coming back in him, purifies himself just as he is pure. And so as we set our mind on the things above, we'll be able to set aside the sin that so easily entangles us. And so as we look to the fact that Jesus is coming back, it's going to cause us to live differently today. You know, if you know that Jesus could come back, you know, at this moment or tomorrow, it's going to cause you to make very different decisions. And unfortunately, I think the thing that can keep us from looking to his coming with a heart and attitude hastening, desiring him to come sooner if we could, is usually sin in our lives. You know, it's usually there's something that we're not proud of. We have something in our lives that would embarrass us if he came back today. And so I love how, you know, we think that I got to get things right with, and then I'll be able to look to Jesus is coming with excitement, with eagerness. But this verse tells us that if we will focus on, just start looking to his coming and realizing that he could come at any moment and looking at it with an attitude of, I just want to, behold, come quickly, Lord. It's going to change our lifestyle. What we believe will change our behavior. It's not the other way around. And so he tells us that we are to look to that coming. That's the third thing that he mentions here. And then, just to continue on in what he has to say here, verse 22, he says, "And on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh." And so now he gets into just reaching out, evangelizing evangelizing as the church, you know, as just remember in context here, Jews writing to a church where in this day there are people in the church who are falling away from the faith, people who are professing to be Christians but by their lifestyle aren't living it. And so no doubt there's going to be people who don't want to go to church because they say they're all a bunch of hypocrites. You know, oh, yeah, people in churches, there's a bunch of teachers in there and you know, they say they love God but they're grumblers, all they do is complain and they just walk according to their own lusts. You know, not at all like today, right? And just a verse that we read over earlier, he talks about, you know, Enoch, and we have the prophecy of Enoch here in the book of Jude, and he talks about, I'll read it to you in verse 14, he says, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." So this is a prophecy, something that has not yet to come. And this is speaking of Jesus coming with 10,000 of the saints. That's going to be us. There's Jesus, where we meet Jesus in the air, within the clouds of the air, and then Revelation also speaks of him coming with the clouds of the air, and that's what this is referring to, coming back to execute judgment. And it's because of these apostate believers, these people who have fallen away. And so he's speaking of a future thing here, and we see that apostasy, although it's, yes, it was something that was happening here in Jude's day, it's prophesied, it's going to happen, something that's going to be happening in the latter days. So when is the latter days exactly? When is that? Well, it's basically any time. It's after Jesus' resurrection, this church age, until his coming back. So we're in the latter days now. So we are in the latter days, and we definitely see that this apostasy is rising up once again. And so as this, you know, again, just in continuing on what we can do to keep ourselves from falling into it, he gets into reaching out, into evangelizing, into pulling people out of the fire. I heard a story, I don't remember what year it was, I think it was back in the, I want to say 1800s. There was a man who would go out and he would just, you know, go out day after day with a sign and tell people about Jesus, tell people the gospel. And, you know, day after day he'd be out there, people would just be passing him by, not paying any attention to him. And then eventually a news reporter came by and asked him, so why do you keep doing this? I mean, nobody's even paying attention to you. I mean, have you had anyone who's come to know the Lord? And he said, no. And so he says, so why do you keep on doing this? You know, if everyone around you is living how they want, they're not hearing what you have to say, so why do you keep reaching out to them? And he says, well, if I'm not affecting them, at least it's keeping me from becoming like them. And so, too, as we are focusing on building ourselves and reaching out to people, it's going to help keep us from falling into and becoming more like the world. You know, if you go to, you know, let's say you enter a classroom or you enter a family gathering, you enter your workplace, and you go and you start, you know, mentioning, oh, yeah, so, you know, how's your weekend? Oh, my weekend was good. You know, I went to church, you know, for Christmas. And as soon as you hear that, you know, the rest of the day, they're going to be watching you and they're going to be curious what you have to say. And so we're going to be on guard because, hey, now I know I'm a witness. I've made that stand. I'm reaching out. And so now we're going to be more aware of our own actions. And it's going to help keep us from falling away from the faith and living in a way as if we're not Christians, living and behaving in another way. And so I love the way Jude describes evangelizing here. He says, and on some have compassion. So it starts off with having compassion for the lost and not judging people who aren't Christians, because not judging people who are sinning. Because what do we expect from people? You know, some Christians get so mad at people in the world and the way they're living and the things they're doing. How could they do that? Well, what do you expect? They're the world. Why are you shocked that people of the world are acting like the world? That's all they know. They don't know God. We can't expect them to behave like Christians if they're not. And so he says, have compassion on them, realizing that they're lost, that they're, you know, the Bible says that he who sins is slave to sin, to that sin. So they're enslaved, they're in bondage, and have compassion on them. And these people who have fallen away from the faith, some of them have been because they have been led astray, but, you know, maybe they've been following these false teachers, and have compassion on them. So a verse I love in Proverbs, it says, Solomon writes, forsake not mercy and truth, bind them to your heart. And I love that verse when it comes to evangelizing. And also John kind of picks up on it in his gospel. He says, you know, Jesus is full of grace and truth. And we kind of get this balance of, you know, having mercy and grace, you know, full of love and compassion. And then comes the truth. So yes, you know, we need the gospel, but let's not forget that we also need to have love with it. You know, reach out to the people with love. You know, it's not pointing our fingers at people, but it's holding out our hands to help them. And so we ought to have compassion on them when we go to evangelize. And then he also says, and on some have compassion, making a distinction. But others, so we need to realize, you know, the difference between people who are lost and people who are just choosing to, you know, they know the truth, but they're choosing not to follow it. And so he makes that important to have that distinction. And you know, Proverbs also gives the warning about, you know, casting your pearls before swine. So he says, so have compassion and make a distinction. And then verse 23, he says, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. So the first thing you got to do is you got to reach into the fire. And a cool commentary, like in just the way describing this verse, is just, you know, not afraid to step into the fire. And that means, you know, as we reach into the world, as we seek to pull people out, that we got to make sure that we're relevant, that we're speaking on their level. That, you know, when Jesus spoke to the people in his time, he spoke in parables. What type of parables did he use? He used parables about, he talked about farming and related the gospel to farming and sowing and fishing and things like that. So you get speaking to them on their level. You know, don't use a dollar word when a nickel word will do. And so he could just be relevant in meeting them where they're at. And just not afraid to step out into the world. You know, light makes the biggest difference in the dark. And the second thing, though, to know as you're seeking to reach out to people and be relevant and meet them where they're at, you know, as we reach into the fire, there's a risk, right? What's the obvious risk? When you reach into fire to pull some, if you reach into fire to pull something out, what's the risk? You get burned. And so there's the risk as you're reaching out to be relevant that you know, we're making ourselves relevant, that we can, you know, soften the message of the gospel, that we're trying to be relevant. It's not popular to talk about hell. It's not popular to talk about the fact that sin is wrong. And so we compromise and soften the message, and in that we lose its power. The danger as we reach in and try to be relevant is that we can ourselves fall into sin. Maybe, oh, I want to listen to this music to try to meet these kids on their level, and maybe I'll title my message after a song, or I can, you know, pull lyrics from this. And so we involve ourselves in that culture, and then to where it can then suck us in and pull us down. And I think just bringing back to what Jude says, he talks about these things, they crept in unnoticed. And so we got to be careful as we're reaching in not to compromise our morality as we seek to be relevant. A quote that I love is as it describes, you know, becoming relevant. It's not that we're making the Bible relevant. The Bible stays the same. It's the way we deliver it. A quote that I like, it says that we deliver timeless truth with new timely methods. So we don't change the gospel. We just change the way we deliver it and the way we speak and reach out to people. Now, with this, you know, you have the two risks. On one end, if you're not willing to meet people where they're at, you run the risk of being irrelevant and, you know, be here, you know, playing songs, maybe, I don't know, old hymns, and, you know, nothing wrong with hymns, but maybe, you know, 8-year-old, you know, 15-year-olds don't care if there's some person up here on an organ, you know, playing hymns. They're not going to want to be here and hear what you have to say. So you run the risk of being irrelevant and no one wanting to hear what you have to say. But on the other end, you run the risk if you're trying so hard to be relevant that you compromise the gospel. And so we need to make sure that we, just like many of the things in the gospel, in the Word of God, have that balance and look to God for that guidance. And he also talks here about hating the garment defiled by the flesh. So we kind of see one, just again, that idea that we don't want to take up those things. We don't want to adopt their behaviors, adopt, you know, the way that they speak as far as maybe, you know, start cursing. And I remember hearing of, and I think I mentioned this before, and you guys will probably, I like listening to old teachings. And so there was a pastor a long time ago, I don't know if I want to call him, so-called pastor, who'd be on TV and trying to be so relevant, he would, you know, drink alcohol and smoke cigars on TV and even use swear words. And so, you know, we see on that the other hand of someone trying to be so relevant and adopting all these things that they're really compromising what is the gospel. And so that's what we have to make sure we don't fall into that trap and put those garments on us. And we also see that he makes the distinction too. You know, it doesn't say hate the person, it says hate the garments. You know, so we see, you know, this is a good example of, you know, people like to say that we are to love the sinner but hate the sin. And so as we go to reach out to people, it can be hard sometimes. You know, you're sharing people and they drop swear words or maybe they use, you know, speaking, you know, just lewdly or just kind of disgusting to not be shocked. You know, sometimes it can be hard to kind of hide that from your face, but we need to realize that Jesus loves them. And yeah, he does. The thing with what's coming out of their mouth, you know, the lifestyle, you know, the fact that they're living with someone they're not married to, or the way they're being unfaithful in their marriage, or whatever number of things they could be doing that's wrong. Yeah, that's wrong, but God still loves the person. You know, we don't approve of the things that they're doing, but we still need to show them love. We still need to show them God's grace. But don't, like I said, like Jude says, don't, you got to hate their garment that is defiled by the flesh. And then he also gets now into verse 24. He says, "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory, majesty, dominion, and power, both now and forever. Amen." And so as we kind of have been talking the last couple Wednesdays about, or last Wednesday and today, about keeping yourself in the love of God, and it's easy to fall into the trap of legalism, as I, you know, I gave you a list of things, of, you know, things to avoid. We saw, you know, attitudes, and, you know, we talked about anger and greed and envy. And you can take a look at some of the stories from the Israel and the fallen angels and Sodom and Gomorrah. And it's easy to come up with a a list of, okay, here are things I got to stay away from, and I got to make sure that I'm building myself up, studying the Word, I'm praying, you know, in the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, you know, speaking, praying in tongues, and I got to make sure that I'm reaching out to people and making sure that I'm looking forward to His coming, and it's easy to get our checklist of what we got to be doing and what we should ought not to be doing. And the problem with legalism is all it takes is, you know, if we legalism is when you take that and you make that a mandatory thing. And although it's a good thing, you know, if we're making that our foundation, if we're building ourselves up on our checklist of what we're doing and our list of what we're staying away from, all it takes is us tripping one time and then we're going to stumble and fall away. And I love that. Even though, unfortunately, we probably, you know, we're going to mess up. We're still going to, we're a work in progress. And there are people in our, unfortunately, people that who we have even grown closer to in the church who they seem like real genuine Christians and they've fallen away from the faith. Maybe people we've looked up to have fallen away. And it can get so discouraging and thinking, man, is that going to be me? Am I going to trip up and mess up? And just to kind of take us back to even what Jude said in the beginning, he says that we are called, sanctified, and we are preserved in Christ. And here he kind of closes off by telling us that he is able to keep us from stumbling. And that he's able to present us faultless before him. So at the end of the day, when we stand before Jesus, you know, maybe we're afraid because we feel like, you know, when Jesus comes, he's going to find the dirt under the rug. He's going to see that our lives aren't in order and we're kind of ashamed. But Jude ends his epistle by telling us that when we see God, Jesus is going to present us faultless before him. He's going to see us as all of our sins being washed away white as wool. And that's such an encouragement just to see God's faithfulness. And even when, you know, we can be unfaithful to him, and we may not be like these false teachers who have left the faith and are trying to pull others away with them, and they're just being divisive and grumbling and just living after our own lust, but we do still fall and we do still fail. And it's just so encouraging to see, you know, Jude, as he's writing about people who will also fall away, that God is faithful to pull his believers through it. And we talked about how in Israel, when the people had no faith and they didn't go into the promised land, and yeah, they died out in the wilderness. But Joshua and Caleb, who were faithful to God, God preserved them and pulled them through, and they got to enter the promised land. And yeah, some of the angels fell away from God, but two-thirds of them are still there worshiping him. He has preserved them. And he has kept them from stumbling. And although, you know, yes, Sodom and Gomorrah, God destroyed them with fire and brimstone, but he pulled Lot and his family out. And so we see, really in the book of Jude, this warning of not falling into apostasy, not letting it creep into our own lives, but we also see God's faithfulness to carry us through it. And so I just want to, if you guys would just stand with me as we close out in prayer. Father God, I just thank you as we've gone through the Epistle of Jude, and we've seen just the things that we ought to stay away from, God, and I pray that you would help us just to monitor the things that we're allowing to come into our lives, and I pray that you wouldn't let these things creep in unnoticed. I pray that you would help us to focus on building and getting in better spiritual shape, and by doing so, keeping apostasy, an envious heart, an angry heart, a greedy heart from forming inside of us. And I just thank you that even though we're going to trip, even though we're going to mess up and fall short of your glory, and maybe even at times remove ourselves from your blessing, we may pull ourselves away from your love, I thank you that you're faithful, and that no matter how far we go away, that we're only one step away from entering back into your love and into your goodness. And I pray this all in the name of Jesus. Amen.